Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to James chapter 1. We'll be in James chapter 1. So we're continuing on in our study that we're calling Tree Spirituality, where we're walking through the practices of the Christian life. Today, what we're going to be focusing on is listening and responding to God through the Scripture, through reading the Bible. Now, I have a question for you. Is there something that you do or think about almost every time you get an opportunity? What is the first thing you do and the first thing you think about when you wake up? Do you have this insatiable craving or an obsessive dependency on something? This is what we would call an addiction. Now, if we look at James chapter 1, 22 to 27, we see that there is actually only one thing that we should be addicted to. And that is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see that worthless religion leaves the gospel, but pure religion doesn't. Today, I want you to think about, and what I want to ask you is this: what are you addicted to? Let me read James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. Amen. Father, we ask that you would take the reading of this word and the preaching of this word, and that you would apply it to our hearts such that we would draw near to Christ, that we would see him in all of his glory, to your praise and honor, Father, and that we would do this through the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you make this time worship so that we live as people after this who live in consistency with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage here, I want to look at this under really two main headings. Worthless religion leaves the gospel and becomes self-deceived, loose-tongued, and uncompassionate. And pure religion never leaves the gospel and becomes a gospel lover, a gospel liver, and a gospel giver. So let's look at first, worthless religion leaves the gospel. In James 21, 22 to 24 and 26, what we see here is that worthless religion leaves the gospel. In 19 to 20 of this same chapter, James told us to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to anger. We are to produce the righteousness of God in our lives, and we are to put off evil in our lives, and instead receive the word of God, which has been implanted in us, it says. Implanted in us. So the active work of God has, at our regeneration, when we have come to know Christ, when the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts, God has put his word in our heart. That's what he's saying there. That is the engrafted or implanted word in our heart. But here's the question: do we live this way? Right? It's easy to say, oh, I've got God's word engrafted in my heart. But do we live that way on Monday morning or after the week's gone on Friday or Saturday? So we end up, right, being really quick to speak and slow to listen, don't we? That's like, you know, he says slow to speak, quick to listen. We do the opposite. And we are quick to anger often. We look for the implanted word sometimes on Wednesday morning, and we're like, I don't see it. Where is it at? I thought I had it on Monday or Sunday afternoon after I got out of worship, but it's Wednesday and I don't see it anywhere. Where's the engrafted word in my heart? Right? And so basically, we can feel as if we are hypocrites. And we say, well, why do we do this? And James is getting at this thing that we often leave the gospel and become deceived. See, in verses 22 to 24, we see this self-deception. James gives this command in verse 22 that we must be doers of the word. What does it mean, right? Well, our life is to be characterized by doing the word of God and by being obedient to it. But isn't that really the issue? Isn't that the trouble? We think we're quick to hear the word, right? We're here this morning. We're listening to the word. But our actions show how slow we are to do it. 25 minutes after worship, and we're driving on the freeway and somebody cuts us off. So we don't think that we need it except the time that we hear it so often. Right? So we go later in the week and we're like, do we really need it? I'm like, I'm kind of self-sufficient. I've got things going. I'm okay. And so we're like, I don't really need to read the Bible. Whatever. I don't need to read it. Do it. I'm okay. We can easily trick ourselves into thinking that we care about the Word of God when we come to worship once a week. Right? The problem, we don't continue in what we heard. But rather, it just goes in one ear and out the other. And it just disappears. James says we are deceived if we are listening to the Word and not acting upon what we have heard. And so he basically says that we must be constantly applying it and remembering it. So he tells us then in verses 23 to 24 that someone who hears and doesn't act is like one who beholds their natural face in a mirror and then walks away and completely forgets what they saw. So, how many of you right now know what your face looks like? Right? I mean, I do. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I don't. It just depends. But that doesn't matter. The reality is that James is like, you go, you look at yourself in a mirror, and then instantaneously, you completely forget what you look like. When you think about that, it's kind of like strange analogy, isn't it? You're like, what was he saying? He's basically saying something that is so obvious, so close to you, so clear to you, you just completely forget. Right? You hear it, it's there. You see it, it's there. But you don't do it. You don't remember it. You don't live it. And that's kind of what he's saying at. I mean, can you imagine that you don't even know what you look like? I mean, it's one thing if you are blind, right? That's perfectly fine, right? But if you have eyes and you've looked in a mirror, can you imagine not knowing what you look like? They had mirrors back then, right? Back this time. And even before they probably had mirrors, they could look in water and see their reflection, right? So people always had an opportunity to see them. But imagine that you look so closely at yourself that you see yourself and you don't even know who you are. You don't even know who you are. For a moment in time, you see who you are. You see your sin. You see the righteousness of God, His holiness, what He requires. For just a moment, you embrace that truth. Right here in this service, right now, you embrace that confession of sin. And you say, yep, that's me. And then you walk out of here hearing all that and you completely forget and you go back to the same way you've been living every day prior to this time. That's what James is saying. And what he's saying there is that instead of embracing the truth and embracing the freedom found in that truth, the freedom of the rescue from that bondage to sin and the freedom to live in the righteousness of Christ and act out of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who you are supposed to, as Galatians 5 tells us, to walk in and walk with. That whole thing, we often don't do that. We instead embrace the things of this world and we forget the reality that this week, I just didn't really care to put into practice the things that God has told me. That's what James is getting at. We think that just hearing God's word is enough. Hey, my salvation is in and through Jesus Christ alone. Yes, that's true. You don't earn your salvation. We say, what more do I need? That's why I got everything. Don't I, you know, just need to listen to it and trust in it? Well, yes. But James tells us that listening is not enough. Listening is not enough. God's word must be implanted in you and I. If the gospel is only something that you hear and not something that you do or something that you are, then James says you've deluded yourselves. You've deluded yourselves. Isn't that what he says? He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So, when all we do is hear the gospel without practicing the gospel, and we are not consumed by it, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are doing what we are supposed to do. However, we forget what Jesus said during his temptation. What did he quote? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Bread is something you eat that gives you energy, right? You live by it. If you don't eat, what happens to you? You get weak, and then you'll eventually die. Jesus compares the Word of God to something that sustains your life, right? And this is what James is getting at here. It isn't simply hearing the Word of God, but living by it, every word of it. So if we leave God's Word, if we leave the gospel, we trick ourselves into thinking that we are practicing true religion. But James tells us that if we do this, then we more than likely will have another thing that happens to us, which is we'll become loose-tongued. Look what he gets at. You know, I remember the first time that I rode a horse. Her name was Lady. And I started this gentle trot, just trotting along on the horse. And I went around the field a couple times. I'm like, I got this. You know, and I start kicking, you know, the horse and start moving quick. And Lady liked to go beside the fence. Okay? She liked to run beside the fence. Now, I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse or not, but your legs are not inside a vehicle. They're outside. So they're on the outside of the horse. And if the horse decides to run against something, your leg will hurt. Well, boy, was I sure glad that that horse had a bridle in its mouth. Because when she started to veer towards that fence and take me right by the fence, do you know what I did with that bridle? Man, I yanked on that bridle so hard, and she went towards the middle of the field, and I was glad. James says that the whole idea here, right, is that when we get into this thing, that we often become loose-tongued, right? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You know what James tells us today? If you can't control your mouth, then your religion is worthless. I didn't say that, did I? Like, I didn't make that up. That's right in the text. If you say that you know Jesus and you have no control of your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Why does he say that? Because Jesus says that out of what comes our speech? Out of our heart comes forth what we say. So, a person whose heart has not been cleaned up by Jesus, their mouth shows what their heart really is, right? And so basically, James is talking about how we can conform our outward selves to what is expected of us in religion, worship, giving, prayers. And we may do those duties, but if our belief doesn't walk itself out in love towards others, towards the people in our body and towards those outside of the body, our neighbors and our enemies, we are deceived. We believe that we are religious when our external conduct in matters of religion, right, shows us to be conforming to what we think religion is. And James says that when we do what we think is expected of us, but we don't control our tongue, then we are tricking ourselves and our religion is just an empty shell. Really has no meaning to it in our lives. If we can't control our tongue, then any worship that we give God is empty and futile. And so when we leave the gospel, when we forget the truth of God's love towards us, towards his creatures, and we forget the length of love, the height of love, the width of love, the depth of love, the breadth of love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, then we don't live in love with our speech, and we speak things that are evil and untrue, and we do not conform ourselves to the truth that is Jesus Christ, the gospel that we have. And so when we leave the gospel, we speak words of slander, of boasting, of defilement, of hurt, and any other evil speech, and we are walking away from the truth of the gospel. We are forgetting God's love toward our enemies. I mean, gosh, we're so nasty with our speech to our family and our friends, let alone our enemies, right? And Jesus is saying through James here that your tongue is the thermometer, the gauge that tells you where you're really at and what your religion really is. And so the gospel should control us and help us to live in consideration of what Christ has done for us. To live a life where we're being kind in our speech and gentle and caring, not inflammatory, not derogatory, not hateful. And so, worthless religion then also actually leaves the gospel and becomes uncompassionate. And you say, well, how do you get here, Pastor James? Well, he actually doesn't say that you will be uncompassionate, but he actually talks about what pure religion is. What does he say? So I decided I'm going to talk about the positive of this, but I decided I would just flip it and let you see the opposite. Pure religion before God and the Father is this, right? To take care of orphans and widows. So, what's the natural conclusion that you can come to of what worthless religion does? It doesn't take care of orphans and doesn't care for widows. It is self-centered, self-righteous, and lives for its own pleasure. You see, that's what worthless religion does. It lives a life of self-centeredness. And actually, ironically, religion that says, I want to go to heaven, but I don't care about anybody else, is actually so antithetical to anything that Jesus ever taught and said. Because our love for our being loved produces love in us. And that love, James basically is getting at here, produces action. So what's the kind of action that gets produced? Well, basically, it is a pure, undefiled religion that visits orphans and widows and keeps oneself unspotted from the world. Verse 27, we see what this pure and undefiled. Don't you want to have a religion that's pure and undefiled? Or do you want like some heinous, disgusting blob that looks like religion? that someone says is religion. You see, that's what he's getting at. He's talking about, do you want to know what pure religion is? You want to know what true religion is? Not some grotesque picture that we create. He says, pure religion before God looks like this. Three things: loving God, loving neighbor, and keeping yourself from being defiled by the world. Loving God, loving others, and keeping yourself from being defiled by the world. And I'm going to argue in a few moments that keeping oneself undefiled from the world is giving the gospel out. That your witness, by keeping yourself undefiled from the corruption of this world, is how you give the gospel. So what am I actually saying? Well, it's kind of like the vision of CPC, which is love God, love others, and make disciples. I'm arguing that making disciples, part of making disciples, is you living a life that is so otherworldly that people say, I don't know what it is, I don't even like it, but it's like a train wreck. I have to watch it. Right? I mean, there's a sense that that's what non-believers do. They don't like your life, but they watch it like a train wreck because they don't want what's in there. But they're like, there's something in it that I have to see. Now, obviously, I'm not. We often live like train wrecks. But the reality is that what I'm getting at is that it's something that you don't want to watch, but you've got to keep your eyes on it. That's what the world does with people who live in pure and undefiled religion. You see, what happens is that instead of becoming uncompassionate, of having gospel amnesia, of forgetting who Jesus is, what he's done, we often live in this, you know, marginalized, broken version of religion. And this marginalized, broken version of religion says, well, I'm giving my money to the church. I'm not swearing. I'm not, you know, drinking too much. I'm not, you know, doing this. I'm not doing that. And so, yeah, that's pure religion. That's not pure religion. That's not pure religion. That's moralism. That's self-righteousness. The gospel says, I am a sinner in need of the grace of God. And my mouth doesn't align with the gospel. My life doesn't align with the gospel. And so I need it more. I have to have it more and more. And that produces in us action that lives out a life that cares for others. And so we aren't trying to make ourselves feel better or atone for our wrongs, cleaning up our cities or our villages, have a better life, get a tax write-off or something else. That's not what we're here for. You know that, right? The gospel causes us to focus on God and others, not ourselves. Compassion comes when we have genuine love from the heart that is more concerned about others than ourselves. When we leave the gospel, we lose our ability to live out pure religion, true religion, right? When we cannot love God, we cannot love others, and we cannot keep our from corruption unless we constantly remember and become gospel addicts. If you're not addicted to the gospel, you're not, like, living right. What did Paul say? He said, everything in this world is garbage to me, dung, feces to me, except to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. That sounds like an addict to me. It sounds like one who's addicted to the grace of Christ, who's addicted to what Christ has done for him, that wants that more than anything else. That's all he can think about. That's all he can live. That's all he can desire. And when he doesn't, he's like, oh man, I got to get back to that. I got to get back to that. So one case where I say addiction is fine, if you're addicted to your maker, right? Now, pure religion never leaves the gospel. So first, let me look at briefly at these few things. First, pure religion never leaves the gospel and becomes a gospel lover. A gospel lover is one who loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you ever seen something on the ground, like that was beautiful? Or maybe you saw a butterfly on a flower in your garden, right? Have you ever seen something like that and you want to look at it, right? You want to bend down, you want to get as close as you can to it, maybe a magnifying glass to see the beauty and wonder of that thing. That's what James is talking about here. He is basically talking about that in verse 25 when he says, the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty. You are looking into the perfect law of liberty. You are getting down and staring at it, and you're taking it like a diamond with all its facets, and you're turning it around and looking at every different part of it, right? Every different part of it. Every aspect of what the gospel looks like. That's what it means to look intently at the law of liberty. And what is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is what Jesus Christ did for you. He died for you. He lived for you. Everything. And so, essentially, Christ is the true giver of the law, and now the law of love is written on our heart. And we are told to hold on to our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of what Christ has done for us, who has done in us. And it's called perfect, the perfect law of liberty. Why? Because the gospel is the perfect rule of conduct. The gospel itself is perfect, and it gives true freedom. Do you want freedom? The gospel gives it, right? And so the gospel is there's nothing past it. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, but you know what? There is nothing past the gospel in Christianity. So many Christians think, oh, I got the gospel. I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm good. I'm secure. The gospel is the beginning. The gospel is the middle. And the gospel is the end. You live your Christian life the way you start your Christian life. You start it with dependence on God and helplessness. You live your Christian life in dependence and helplessness. You end your Christian life in dependence and helplessness. The entire gospel, the gospel is what we do. And the gospel entails everything that we find in the scriptures. Because all of those reveal Jesus Christ, who we are, what he's done, and what will happen to us. So we are a gospel lover who acts upon what we hear, not like a forgetful person, but a gospel, a doer of the gospel. So what we see here is the first tablet of the law. From you shall not have any other gods before me to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The first tablet of the law is about loving God. And because of our new birth, we are brought in as sons and daughters and brought in to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are enabled to love because we have been born again. And in this new birth, the word has been implanted in us. And that word that's been implanted in you is the gospel. You have a different DNA once you have the Holy Spirit living in you. A DNA that has the gospel imprint, which is why when you go to church, you don't want to hear a 10-step program on how you can have a better life. You want to hear Jesus. Because Jesus and his gospel is in your DNA. It's what you were saved with. And that's what you want. So you've got to make that everything for you. And so, rather than waking up first thing in the morning and running to our news, our games, our social media, Wordle, whatever the case may be, our coffee, or any other addiction, we can run to our true addiction, the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. We are in love with the gospel because we are in love with God. And so we make a mad dash to meet Jesus Christ and gaze into his eyes. Gaze into his heart. This alone will allow us then to be a gospel liver. So basically, a gospel liver is one who lives out the reality of the gospel by taking care of orphans and the widows. Do you want to know at this time the most vulnerable members, who the most vulnerable members in society were? Orphans and widows. Is James just saying, oh, take care of orphans and widows? No. He's saying, take care of the most vulnerable members of your society. In our case, it may be the homeless here in Nashua. It may be children who are without parents in the foster system. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is, the reality of this is it's not just this checkbox. Well, I've taken care of orphans and I've taken care of widows. It is, am I living out the reality of caring for the most hopeless, hurt, and broken people that have no one to care for them? That is what James says it means to love and live the gospel. And if we are not doing that in here at this church in Nashua, we need to rethink our mission and our vision. You understand that? If we have become so in focus that all we do is care about that we're taken care of, we need to be taken care of, and we don't go out that way and help the most helpless of society, then we are making a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says God left, the eternal Son of God left heaven and came down to earth for us helpless, weak, broken people. And he says, isn't that what you should do? If God does it, right? It doesn't earn your salvation, brothers and sisters. It doesn't earn your salvation. It's just the outflowing of your salvation. So finally, you have to be a gospel giver. And I get in here, here's what I'm talking about. James describes one that never leaves the gospel as keeping himself unstained or unspotted from the world. This is the person that is a gospel giver. So basically, God knows that gospel living reveals an otherworldly person. Your gospel living, keeping yourself unspotted from the world, reveals an otherworldly person. It doesn't live by the world's systems. It doesn't just do good deeds for others, because anybody can do good deeds out of selfishness. But a life that is lived in personal purity and holiness is something that is so extraordinary, so out of the ordinary, that you got to take that second look. And that's what James is saying. Because I believe he's saying, love God, love others, and make disciples. This otherworldly person is giving the gospel when they're living the gospel by loving God, loving others, and keeping themselves undefiled from the immorality and the sensuality of the world. Pure religion, then, is loving God, loving others, and making disciples. So how do I want to wrap this up? How do you do this? You're like, James, all you've done is just tell me how I have to just be consumed with Christ and be addicted to Christ. Where is Christ found? Is he in a tree out there? Is he in that fan? Well, in him, all things exist and he holds all things together, but he's not the fan. He's not the tree. Is he everywhere through the Spirit? Sure. But how do you find him? Do you have a dream? A vision? Something that just comes down and floats into your head? No. You have the scriptures. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God spoke through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is found in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And when you are in the Word of God, you are seeing the face of Christ. When we live the Word of God, Christ lives in us and shows us himself through that. But in order to do this, we have to get into a place practically that the way we do this is we have to make God's Word, the revelation of Christ, a daily part of our lives. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you are not daily reading the Bible, you must. You're addicted to something else if you're not in the Word. I promise you that. And I promise you there's something that's more valuable to you, more treasure to you than the gospel. We must be in the Word, and we must not only come together to read it as people like this, but we must read it individually. And when we do, we must respond to it. And so here's how we can respond. One, we read it. There's specific commands. We can actually do them. We can obey them. This is the heart of James, be a doer, right? Two, we can see challenges to trust God in specific ways, right? So we obey. We can see calls to repent and confess, right? And our failures and sin to trust and obey him. We can see challenges to pray for something specific. And we can see a call to worship God, to love him more deeply, and to be thankful for him. Now, in order to do this, we need to make a practical plan of reading the Bible. If you haven't been reading the Bible at all, I would challenge you, just start with a small book. Mark, the Gospel of Mark is a great one to start with. Or a book like 1 John. Just reading a section a day. If you've got your Bibles and they've got these little headings, just reading the headings in the Gospel, just a section a day, and letting it wash over you, it's a good start. You don't have to start at the end, start at the beginning. Or use a Bible reading plan, like connecting the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Gospels. I'm going to send out something later this afternoon or tomorrow or Tuesday, so it'll be early either today or later this week. I'm going to give you practical things, and I'm going to send you links to plans that you can use to read the Bible. I want you to do that, brothers and sisters, not for legalistic sake, but I want you to cling to Christ. What I want you to do is I want you to pray before you read for revelation and understanding. I want you to ask God to reveal himself to you as you read. I want you then to listen and ask questions of the text like this. Who is God here? What has God done? Who are we? How do I live now because of this? And then you next respond. So you pray, you listen, and respond by asking what God is moving you to do. Is he moving you to obey, to trust, to repent, to pray, to worship, to love, to live in thankfulness? And finally, you share. Matthew 5:19, Jesus says there that we need to teach others. So what we've learned, we now share with others. So you pray, you listen, you respond, and you share. That is how you do what James says. And you become a doer of the word and not just a hearer deceiving yourselves. You must hold the gospel, and you do that by reading the word of God. Because I will argue with you till I'm dead that you can say all you want that you're following Jesus, but if you're in love with Jesus, you will be in his word. I know this sounds harsh, brothers and sisters, but Satan is after you to keep you out of that word, because he does not want you to see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, you will be a part of changing the world for Christ by living in an unordinary way. The gospel is much more than just a list of do's and don'ts. It is a lifestyle of holding on to Christ. And I don't know if you've heard me say this before. You got to grab hold of Christ like a little kid, grab onto his leg, and just hold on for dear life through this crazy life. That is what you do. And you can't know him and see him and do that without being in the word. So I'm making a challenge to you. I know it's hard. I don't want you to feel guilty. I mean, it's okay to feel guilty, repent, but then you need to do something about it. Like James just said, right? My goal isn't to make you feel guilty and make you live in a legalism. My goal is to let you experience Christ and his joy. And his joy is found in his word. Because there you see him. And you will spend eternity not reading the Bible. You will spend eternity looking in the face of Jesus Christ. So do that now. Because right now, the way we look at Jesus is through his revelation and his word. Father, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of you, O Lord, are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right and true altogether. More to be are they to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. And they are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, gracious Father, Lord of all, would you pour out your Spirit upon me, upon all of my brothers and sisters, and give us a taste for something so sweet, like your word, that it would be like honey to us, and we would desire it above all things. Oh, above money, above wealth, above riches, above all the things of this world, and we would live the reality of what you say in that wonderful word of yours. We would live that reality in our day-to-day lives so that people might come to know you, Father. We want them to know the joy that we have in Christ. So help us to be people who are digging deep into that joy throughout the week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think we are going to be doing our